Our Old Testament lesson and sermon text this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her feet and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the word of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my lord, whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from seeking with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord having taken vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received her from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." The word of the Lord.
I love the holy hums that I hear coming from around me, and I feel like we as the people of God are before the throne of grace, and that's great. Before I start, if you'll give me just a few minutes of at presbytery, we would call it personal privilege. A word from the Czech team. Sarah and I have been able to Skype with our son Paul, and of course have read the Twitter feeds, and it sounds like it was a great camp experience again this year, that the Lord blessed the English camp, that the gospel went forward well, that people heard the gospel, some of them for the first time, and are moved to consider not only the words that were spoken, but the lives that were lived before them. So praise God that the gospel goes forward that way, and that we get to be a part of it. That's just wonderful. I had a chance to talk with Jeff Wolf this week about his time in Peru, and same thing, just a great encouragement to know what God is doing in the lives of his people. And I want to give thanks particularly today for God's saving grace. Today is the 34th anniversary of my conversion. I know there are many who don't remember a time where they didn't know Christ or can't point to a particular time, many whom God calls to himself over a period of time. And praise God that he saves by whatever means he wishes. But in my case, it was a day marked by change. I had destroyed my life with drugs and immorality and of various sorts, and was unable to free myself of it, even when I realized I have a terrible problem and I've hurt the people closest to me and I can't seem to stop. When I cried out to God in His mercy, when I, by faith, believed that He forgave me in Christ Jesus, He did indeed set me free from that lifestyle. And I am grateful. I'm grateful for 29 years of marriage and godly kids. Both of them right now are on missions trips. That's kind of cool. He's a good God. Okay, here we go. We're looking this morning at 1 Samuel 25, a great chapter, a chapter about encouragement. At least that's the way I want us to look at it this morning. At the top of your bulletin or outline, you see Hebrews 3:13 put there from the New American Standard text. It says, "But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest anyone of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And as I studied 1 Samuel 25, this verse totally came to mind. David desperately needs encouragement as his heart is committed to sin and is hardening itself in it. And the word that comes to him is powerful. And so may God bless the preaching this morning. May we see the power of words and the need for godly encouragement. The proposition is very simple. Give and receive godly encouragement. Three simple points, and we'll get right to work this morning. The first point is this. Encouragement needed because of the deceitfulness of sin. In 1 Samuel 25, in the first couple verses, we find out about a guy named Nabal. We're told about him before we're given his name. He's rich. He's a very wealthy man. He has lots of sheep and goats in the thousands, and he's shearing his animals. It's a time of celebrating for him, kind of a harvest or of animal fur. He's rich and rude, verse 3. Says he's harsh and badly behaved. he's spoken of poorly throughout the whole chapter, not only by Abigail, but by his servants and by the narrator, and we're to understand that he is a bad guy. Verses 5 through 8 tell us that David knows that Nabal is shearing his sheep, and he sends some of his men with a very respectful greeting and a simple request. It's a threefold greeting. Peace, 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 he says. It's great. Peace to you and peace to your household and all that you have. Peace be upon you. That's a great greeting. And he says, I know it's harvest time for you as far as the shearing of your sheep. And I've sent my men to tell you, you know, we've treated you guys really, really well. David has 600 men, along with women and children, and wherever they were camped, I believe it was pretty much their habit to be a guard to whoever they were around. If invading nations came in, they fought off the invading nations. If there were dangers because of wolves or bears or other predators of that sort, they took advantage of them too. And I don't think David means to have any kind of a mafia insurance policy going on when he says, we've treated you well, just ask your guys. Now, it's party time. Do you have anything you'd like to give us? he means it sincerely, and I think kind of expects, well, of course you would want to be gracious to us. We've done you well. But Nabal is not of a mind to give David anything. He says in verses 10 and 11, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Do you hear what he's saying by that? He's saying, oh yeah, you've run away from Saul. All I got to do is talk to Saul and you're in a world of hurt, buddy. And then listen to the The pronouns, the I, me, my, you, your type words that come out in verse 11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give them to men who come from I do not know where? he says, no. And it's rude. Verse 14, one of Nabal's young men says he railed against them, speaking about Nabal and what he had done. And David is greatly offended. He's very angry about this. And he says he's out for revenge. Now, he tells his guys in one word what to do. Strap on your sword. I mean, sword is the word. Three times it tells us, you know, strap on your swords. And David strapped on his sword, so they all strapped on their swords. It's kind of getting across the point. I'll tell you how we'll respond to Mr. Nabal. And off they go. And verses 21 and 22 tell us, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him. And that's what David's about. He's already sinned in his heart, hasn't he? There's two sins. According to Jesus, if we murder in our hearts, we're guilty of murder, right? And that's his plan. Blood guilt is the word that will be kind of refrained all through the text. Abigail will bring that up, and David will say, hey, you delivered me from blood guilt. You've delivered me from murder, basically, is what he's saying. And the other aspect, the other sin that is mentioned throughout the story is, it's said a little bit awkwardly in the ESV, salvation by my own hand, deliverance or vengeance by my own hand is the idea that I'll take matters into my own hand, I'll repay him, I will seek vengeance. He's forgotten that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he says instead, I'll do it myself, thank you very much. And on he goes in sin. Do you get it? I mean, Nabal is a fool. That's what his name literally means. It's probably a nickname. I doubt his mother pegged him with that one. That's what it means, a fool. And he's that way. And he sinned. He was rude. He was insulting. He was stingy. He's not a good guy, but not deserving of death. So he shouldn't be put to death or murdered, especially. And it's just, David's in a tough place. He shouldn't, by his own hand, bring this about. He shouldn't be seeking his own revenge. He's been wronged, and it's an offense, but I guess we could say he wants to engage in overkill in his response. So, he needs encouragement. Do you see that? The need of encouragement. He is going headlong toward problems. It would destroy his ministry. Just the chapter before, if you remember, we focused on that royal commandment that we love our neighbor. You shall, and verse Leviticus 19:18 tells us, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him, and we're not to do that. And he did that great with Saul in the cave. He spared Saul's life. He honored him. He led God, and he assumes that God will take care of Saul. In fact, in the next chapter, he saves Saul in the open field, and he tells his guys, God will get this guy, either in a war or he'll take him out some other way, but I'm not going to do it. But here he's seeking his own revenge, and he needs some encouragement, and he gets it, and that moves us to our next point, godly encouragement given. Godly encouragement. I call Abigail's speech godly encouragement. Let me tell you why. Again, from Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day. The ESV says exhort one another, and that's a valid translation, but the word encourage is, I think, better. It's the word parakaleo. That may mean nothing to you, but let me try and help. It's a compound word, para, alongside of, and kaleo, to call out. And it can be one who's called alongside or one who comes alongside to call, to speak. And I think that's what's going on in the idea of encouragement. It's one who comes alongside to speak into another's life. And what they speak are words of encouragement, exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction. That's the work of one who is called alongside. That is the work of encouragement. By the way, the word parakaleo, but encourage one another day after day, is very similar to another Greek word, paraclete. That sound familiar to you? The helper, the Holy Spirit. And think about what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Does not the Holy Spirit come alongside to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to remind us of the Word of God and to point us to God? Does not the Spirit bring a sense of rebuke and reproof and correction? Does not the Spirit point us to Christ and assure us of life and give us the instruction of the Spirit, of the Scriptures? Yes, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of encouragement by the saints is a participation in the work of the Spirit. I think that's just incredibly cool. We should be those who participate with the Holy Spirit in building others up by coming alongside and speaking a word in season. That's what Abigail is doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it's just incredible in this text. Verses 23 to 31 are the speech that Abigail gives. And I want to point out a couple things from it, even before I read a little bit of it. If you do a word count, I kind of pointed out Nabal's little speech in verse 11, just one verse, but he uses the word personal pronoun I 3 times and my 4 times. He doesn't use the pronoun you or yours at all. I didn't check this out as carefully as I need to, but on the word my or me, other than when Abigail says my Lord, which I see as being other focused, not self-focused, there's only one time. On me alone be the guilt. Otherwise, she is not focused on herself at all. But that's a small thing. What I find really cool is she calls on the name of Yahweh 7 times. I think that number is significant. Not every time a number is used in the Scripture or something is repeated in the Scripture is it significant, but that she calls on the name of Yahweh in her words of encouragement 7 times is significant. In the symbolism of numbers, 7 is the number of perfection and completion, right? And she's calling on God 7 times. She refers to David 14 times, 7 times 2, she refers to him as my Lord, Adonai. 14 times. I think that's pretty cool. That's how she responds to him. I don't know if you noticed it when Andrew read, but it's my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, speaking to David. That's a very humble way to refer to him. And she refers to herself 6 times as your servant. Now, 6 is the number of a man. It's the number of incompletion and so on and so forth. And I can't help but think that Abigail, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave a lot of thought to what she was going to say, and either what she said or the author of 1 Samuel put for us these little clues about what's going on that it doesn't give us the message, I know, in and of itself. I just think it's really cool to note. But listen to her words. First of all, she starts by saying, on me be the guilt. It's my fault. First of all, she hears, really, in verses 14 to 17, we didn't read that, one of Nabal's young men comes to her and says, can I have a word? And she says, yes. And he says, okay, here's what's coming down, you know. David's men came and they greeted us, your master, or your husband, real nicely and said these things and asked for a little something. And Nabal handled them poorly. He spoke roughly to them and he sent them away with nothing. And he insulted them. And this isn't going to go down well, either for him or for his household. And so show some wisdom here and determine what you ought to do. And so she hears this and she responds to this and she takes action. She plans a gift for David and his men, and she sends that as fast as possible, and she, coming a little slower, follows up behind the gift. And when she finally gets to David, she starts with falling down before him, face down to the ground, a very humble position at his feet, and she starts with, "On me alone be the guilt." Profound words there. "On me alone be the guilt. Please let your servant," there's one of them, "speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men whom my lord, of my lord, whom you sent. Now then," and here comes the seven times where she mentions Yahweh. And remember, if you're following along in the text, everywhere it says Lord, and it's all in caps, it's God's sacred name, pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh, and I'm using Yahweh. Okay, so "now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives," and she begins to go through this this area of breaking it out. And I just want to point out a few things. First of all, she starts by talking about God being the God of the living, and that David has life, and there may be something of that we are to read into this word life. It's a significant word to the Jewish community. In fact, their toast, you know, lahai, you know, to life, comes from that. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives. And she starts by focusing him in on God, and that he is the God of the living, that he is the life giver, I think is somewhat significant. And then she continues, "because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then let your enemies be as those who seek to do evil to my Lord, be as Nabal." But her focus, you know, shame on the enemies. There's something imprecatory about what she says there. But it's those who seek to do evil, which the Psalms are full of, and the Scriptures encourage us to pray for the God of justice to act justly. But the focus is on Yahweh has restrained you. And the two sins that we've mentioned earlier there, from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, or from seeking revenge with your own hand. Those are the two things. So that's how she mentions it. God is the God of life, and God so far has restrained you from sin, David. And she mentions those two sins. Verse 27, "And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord." She gives the gift. And then verse 28, she continues, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for Yahweh will certainly make my Lord a sure house." She asks for forgiveness. She's assumed responsibility for it. And then she asks for forgiveness at this point. And God's name isn't too far from the forgiveness. It's almost like she had been praying the Lord's Prayer, right? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And she has that right before David's eyes, right? That there's this connection. If we live before the face of God, and God is a gracious God, forgiving and merciful and compassionate, then of course, when we ask for forgiveness, it just makes good sense that we would talk about this as before God, the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, who forgives sin, transgression, and iniquity. And she does. And she begins to speak about what God will do in David's life. God will make your house a sure house. It's significant. And she goes on to talk about his calling, "because my Lord is," Adonai, "is fighting Jehovah's," or Yahweh's, "battles. It's a call to, it's a reminder to his calling. Hey, you are the Lord's servant. You have life in him. And he's restraining you. And he's the one who watches over you. And it's you're called to be the king and to fight the Lord's battles, not your own. This is beneath you, David. And she talks about it. You fight the Lord. You are fighting the battles of Yahweh, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. Oh, David, don't give in to this. Verse 29, if men rise up and pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of the living. There's that word living again, by the way. Significant word in the Hebrew. Your life will be found in the bundle of the living in the care of Yahweh, your God. And the lives of your enemies will be like Goliath. Remember the rock and the sling and phew, yeah. Now she uses that language. She uses that language. You fight the Lord's battles, don't you? And your life is hidden in him. Don't you remember your words when you fought the giant? Didn't you say that it was the Lord's armies that he was defying, and that the Lord would watch over you, and the Lord would care for you, and the Lord would defend you? Oh, David, remember the Lord and your faith in him. There is no encouragement like this kind of encouragement. Remember the Lord. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. Remember your calling in him. Don't mess it up. Don't live a life less than the dignity that God has given you. Verse 30, and when Yahweh has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. Oh, she knows, doesn't she? She knows. Maybe there's many that are waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled at this time. I mean, even Saul, at his at not being put to death in the previous chapter, says, I know that you will be king over Israel. And now she calls David to remember that. The Lord's going to do these things for you. And verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. There's those two sins again. When Yahweh has dealt well with you, then remember your servant. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely profound, the words that she uses. Just to recap on this, the work of encouragement is, in a sense, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can encourage, come alongside, minister to us, with or without us. There's no doubt about it. And we are never the Holy Spirit, so we shouldn't force the message of the Word of God onto people as though we could change someone. I don't mean to suggest that either. But, and this is profoundly great for you, servants of the Lord, God uses you, the Spirit. You are a valid means for the Holy Spirit to speak into the life of another person. And you are most effective in doing that, when, like the Holy Spirit, you don't call attention to yourself, but to the work of God. Do you see how she did that? Real encouragement builds others up in God and is not self-aggrandizing. She doesn't say, now, David, you're the king and you'll be able to do whatever you want. Won't you just be kind this one time? She says, David, you will be God's king and fight God's battles with the gifts that God has given you. There's a profound difference between the two. Let me just say, too, careful thought needs to be given so that the words of encouragement are true encouragement, that they really are words that the Holy Spirit can use. This takes discernment, and our text tells us in verse 3, that Abigail is a woman of discernment. In verse 33, we'll look at it in a second, David sees that she's a woman of discernment. This takes the ability to listen and assess the needs of others. Verses 14 to 17, she's able to hear from this servant. And the servant is able to say, you know how your husband is. He won't listen to anyone. And it took wisdom to assess, this is a life and death situation, and I must act for the glory of God and the good of my husband and his household. She, this is a sidebar reference, so just take it as a rabbit trail, okay? She fits the biblical definition, as John Piper elucidates it, she fits the biblical definition that John Piper gives of biblical femininity. Okay, she encourages, supports worthy leadership, all right? And she's not once put down for the way she treats her husband in this text. The text tells us she's a discerning woman. It tells us that twice. And she does have harsh words about her husband, but they're true, and it's an extraordinary situation. And again, the text doesn't give. She's bad in this area. She's exalted in this text as being a godly woman. Okay, back to the message. She encourages, and she thinks carefully about the words that she's going to choose, and that's obvious from just reading it without the word counts and such. Well, there's one thing to consider. We should not only give godly encouragement, but we should receive godly encouragement. Godly encouragement received. Verses 32 and following, David said to Abigail, and here comes another threefold word. This time, instead of threefold peace, it's threefold blessed. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me. He sees the hand of providence, and he starts there. He's got this human interaction going with this attractive, wise, discerning woman, and what he says is, praise God that he sent you to me. He sees God, and she's helped him that way. When you are committed to sinning, and you have set your mind to it, and you're going to do it, you don't... The one thing you don't want to do is think about what God wants. Because if you think about God, the Spirit will bring conviction to you about your sin, right? And this fellow needs some encouragement, and he sees that it's effective. I mean, the Spirit brought the right person. He's able to hear her. She's able to point him to God, and he's able to say, God. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me. I see the hand of God in this. And he goes on from there. Blessed be your discretion. So David affirms the word of the narrator that she is a woman of discretion. And blessed be you who have kept me this day, and here's the two sins, from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hands. So he praises God. He acknowledges his sin. And then what he does is he commits to not doing the sin. In a sense, he makes a vow not to keep the sinful vow. He made a vow, may God do so to me and even more if there's one male alive to Nabal at the end of the day. And now he says, I'm not going to do that. It was a sinful vow. I'll keep him alive. There's a good word there too. Just another application that's off to the side. If you make a stupid vow, your word is important. And that's one reason why Jesus says, look, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But don't go further than that. But if you do say, as the Lord lives, I swear I will, blah, 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 and it's sin, repent and don't keep it. Acknowledge it as wrong. That's what happens in the text. She encourages, he receives the encouragement, and he says, I was going to do this, verse 34, for as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. And then he sends Abigail home in peace, verse 35. Then David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. and have granted your petition. The story goes on. We'll leave it right there. The work of encouragement has been well received, and it's had a life-transforming, life-empowering impact for David. Praise God that he sends his servants into our lives to speak a word to keep us from presumptuous sin. You know, in this story, as we've been looking at the life of David, I've been talking about the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the ultimate King, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Redeemer. In this passage, Abigail really is the Christ figure, almost the God figure. She's the one who determines what needs to be done, sends herself, so to speak. We've looked very carefully at how she participates in the work of the Spirit, how she is the helper, the one who comes alongside to speak into David's life, just like the Spirit does. And she's the Christ figure in this, and this is what I mean. It's her husband who has done evil. It's her husband who is a fool, who insults, who is not thankful for the goodness that is done to him. And that's a picture of us, isn't it? We are unthankful so much of the time for all the multitude of ways that God has blessed us and given to us and provided for us and protected us, and we're not thankful, and we return insult and all these things, and she is able to come in on the side and say, on me alone be the guilt. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ stands to be our substitute and to suffer the just wrath of God on our behalf. She says, let the guilt fall on me. And now her words are a little different than our Lord Jesus. She says, please forgive the guilt of your servant. And our Lord Jesus from the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But she's taking up that work of Christ. And we have great reason to be encouraged this morning, because God has given us the Scriptures, and God has given us tangible signs. It's not just up there in the air somewhere. It's right here at the table. Our Lord Jesus comes to us, and he gives to us in this ceremony not just a bare memorial that he died and was raised from the dead and he was made a promise, but He meets with us here. He communes with us here. I don't mean to suggest that the bread becomes anything more than bread or the cup anything more than juice, but I do mean to say that when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a participation in the blood of Christ, he means something by that.